The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
I want to talk about our fifth of six benedictions today that's found in 1 Thessalonians 5. We'll go to it in a minute. But this passage really is saying God wants to make a radical change. Radical change is expected if you're dealing with God. Not just a little change, but a radical change. I don't know if you've ever seen one of the extreme makeovers. There are all kinds of those that have been on, I guess, for at least a decade or so. And sometimes I will sit down with Jan and watch one of those, and it is interesting, isn't it, to see here's a family that's bought a house for $400,000. They know it's kind of a mess. It's not what they want, and so they invite these people in and say, boy, you know what, that kitchen is so small. Well, we could knock down a wall here. You know, the stairs are right there. Well, we could da-da-da. And then they are told how much money is available to the reconstruction crew, and then the owners go away, and they can't see it until it's all done. And when they come back, they are always shocked, amazed. In fact, sometimes, can't remember whether it's the husband or the wife, but one of them will be in tears usually. I can't believe it's a new kitchen. It's a wonderful thing, you know. And it's just really fun to see their reaction to this extreme makeover. Or then there is the extreme makeover that sometimes, forgive me, once in a while I do watch women's programs, and they'll have a woman who comes in and says, yes, I'm willing to have the makeover. And so they come in, they scurry her off, and for an hour or however long she is away, and she is given all kind of new haircut, and she's given whatever. I think usually there's a week in between programs. It must be at least 5 hours or something. Anyways, and you can't believe it. Like on the screen before you, the before and after is shocking. It is like a radical, extreme makeover. And that's what God wants to do in our lives. There are some people who come to faith in Jesus and say, well, yeah, I think I should believe and maybe start to go to church. And you've missed it if that's what you think becoming a follower of Jesus means. Becoming a follower of Jesus means that your life needs to be radically changed. Now, if you've been really into some evil stuff, it'll be seen by everybody when you begin to radically change. If you've been one of us boring, nice people, it won't be so clear on the outside. But what God does is change us on the inside and wants to make a radical change in each of our lives. Wouldn't it be nice if you could just say to God, God, I want to be radically changed. I'd love that. It'd be a wonderful thing to be maybe the kind of Christian, some person that you know. But wishing doesn't make it so. I love the story about three men who are on a ship, and the ship is caught in bad seas and hits a rock, and they are thrown overboard, and they survive, but they are washed far away to a small island. And there they are on this deserted island, nobody around, and it's not near a shipping lane. And so they don't see a boat going by where they can write SOS or shout and call. They are there day after day, week after week, and they learn to work together. One guy is a good swimmer, and he goes out with a bit of a handmade spear and spears fish sometimes for supper. Another guy is good at climbing trees, and so he gets fruit and different kinds and delivers those. And the third guy is pretty good at creating a sort of a makeshift shelter for them. And so together they work, and they're doing pretty well together. One day, on the shore, a bottle washes up. You can't see inside it, but the guy says, hey, let's see what it is. And he pulls the cork, and out pops a genie. Now, this is not a biblical story. This is an illustration, okay? And so this magical genie pops up, and as genies tend to do, so I've heard, the genie says, masters, I am here, and I will grant any wish you may have. And the guys are startled, of course, but after a while, the one guy says, any wish that I want? Okay, I wish I was in Banff skiing with my friends. And whoosh, he's gone. There he is on the mountain skiing. The second guy says, this really works. You know what? I wish I was at home with $1 million. And he's gone. He's in his living room. Family's there. And there is money floating all over the place. The third guy says, man, that's great. Except, you know, we were working so well together. I really miss those guys. I wish we were together again. Whoosh, whoosh. In real life, wishing does not make it so. And some people I know wish they read their Bible every day. Some people wish that they didn't keep doing that sinful thing. But wishing doesn't make it so. Rather, God can do it with our cooperation. Let me read to you a couple of verses and then we'll read from the screen. This book of Thessalonians starts this way in chapter 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father. Notice this, because you want to catch a sense that the Thessalonian Christians, those in Thessalonica in the first century, they were pretty new to the Christian faith, but they were really committed. They were starting to really grow. And so he says, I remember your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus. And then we go to chapter 5, and we'll read one in chapter 5 and one in chapter 3. It's on the screen for you. Let's read it together. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Notice, radical makeover, major transition. May you be sanctified through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless. Radical. He said it earlier in chapter 3. That's our benediction, but let's go to chapter 3, verse 13. Read this verse together as well. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Recognize God's high purpose for you. Recognize God's high purpose for you. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless. That's what we've been told. It's a high calling. Not to follow rules, not to try to be better than you are, but rather this much greater promise. Actually, it's described this way in chapter 2, verse 12 of Thessalonians, just part of the verse. Paul says, this is what I taught you and helped you. I was encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God. What, Paul? How many rules did you want us to keep? No. He says, I was encouraging you to live lives worthy of God. Again, he says in chapter 4, verse 1, we instructed you, when I was with you, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. They'd picked up on that. They were working on that. They were working to please God, to be worthy of God. Amazing to think, how can you or me, how can we live lives worthy of God? Only with his help. Only with his help. It's interesting that in our more sensitive society over the last 10 or 15 years, we've really been challenging people to be worthy. If you follow sports, if you don't, it's still okay. National Football League. An owner, just a few weeks ago, after being investigated for several years, was told, you cannot go near your team or the company that owns that team for a year, and you will pay the National Football League $10 million fine. $10 million. Why? Because you have not lived a worthy life as we define it. He apparently had been racial and misogynist in his comments to women, to men, and he had a track record of doing that for quite a while before finally they came down on him. And they just said, this kind of conduct, that kind of conversation is not worthy of our football league. And then just this past week, a coach of one of the better teams in the National Basketball Association was suspended for a year before the season begins because it was found that he had been having an affair. He, who is near the top of the pile in that organization, he's the coach of the team, one of the persons who worked for the team, he'd had an affair with this person. And the team said, your action is not worthy of our team. You're suspended for a year. Well, I'm glad they have some standards. And I'm glad they're catching people who are doing wrong to others and raising the standards. But being worthy of the NFL or worthy of the NBA, that's nothing. You and I, we're called to live lives worthy of God. Not to keep certain rules, not just to be nice when you come to church, but to live for God in a way that we are worthy of Him. We are pleasing Him. I don't know about you, but I'm also glad that this God who gives us the high calling is a forgiving God. Because all of us fall short of that. Many of us miss the mark on that more than once, more than twice, every week. And yet that's our calling. God's goal for you is to be holy, holy. I like the goofiness of English, that we can pronounce those two words the same way. Maybe it'll stick with you. God wants you to be holy, holy. That is entirely, completely. That's what W-H-O-L-L-Y means. Or several times we are told, and in the passage we've looked at, He wants to sanctify us, and sanctify is simply a word that means to set apart. It's from the same root as holy, so He wants to make us holy. Sanctify, holy, same basic word. He wants to set us apart. He wants to consecrate us, to dedicate us to Him, the maker of the universe, the one who wants to have us live with Him for eternity. We are to be set apart for Him so that God's righteousness or His holiness becomes a character quality of us. He wants to change us inside, and then every relationship we're in will benefit because He's changed us inside. And God is the only one who can do that. What was it we read in chapter 3, verse 13? May He strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless and holy. Well, that's tough. If you know anything about your mind and your heart and the way you speak, to think, man, I've got to be like God all the time. And God says, yeah, that's your high calling. And you do that because one day you're going to meet your Lord and Savior. And so both in that verse and in our benediction, it says, when you see Jesus, when Jesus comes back, you want to be ready for Him. And He does not simply want you to be a rule keeper. He wants you to be growing and growing and growing to become more like God, more like Jesus. May He strengthen us that way. That's the prayer. Because one day we will be with Him. I like the story about a student, a university student who's left home, gone to universities 3 days away back in the 19th century when there were no telephones and no email. And he gets enjoying university a great deal, not the lectures, but the partying. And eventually, whatever he did, he gets kicked out of school. And he knows he's in trouble because his wealthy dad expects him to succeed and he has just been kicked out of school. And so, smartly, he knows it's going to be 3 days before he can get back, horse and carriage. He sends a telegram to his, not to his dad, but to his dad's good friend. And he says, only a few words because it's costing him per word. He sends a telegram, says something like, I have been released from university. Please prepare my father. The next day he gets a telephone back from his dad's friend. I have prepared your father. Prepare yourself. And that's what God says. We are to be involved in preparing ourselves for when we will see him. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, because God cares about all of our life, Paul challenges them. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. There's that word holy again. Be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. No, none of this idea that what you think is okay or it should be godly, but what you do doesn't matter because that's just your body. No, no. God wants you to be pure in spirit, soul, and body. That is every aspect of your life. We are physical beings. God cares about what we do physically. And so the call of Scripture is, be holy in your sexual behavior as well as in everything else in life. Again, in verse 4, he speaks about control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable. That is, your behavior counts with God. Your sexual behavior, but of course that then expands to all of life. Through and through, God wants to change us totally. Spirit, soul, and body. Absolutely. Lord of my mind, when I study, what I watch, what I listen to. Lord of my words, how I criticize or compliment, how I curse or bless, how I build up people or damage them. Lord of my actions, my pleasing to him, how I treat his creation, how I treat those who are made in his image. Word blameless. No cause for accusation. No cause for complaint. It's a high calling. It's not easy to follow Jesus. He never promised it would be. But God wants us to enter into a new quality of life. I hope you've captured that. I hope you realize this is the exciting thing about being a Christian. Not just because you give a little money and go to church. Not just because you keep a little bit of rules and you try to be a little better. But it's a life with God that is changing me. Changing the way I think. Changing the way I talk. Changing the way I relate to people. God wants us to enjoy a new quality of life. We believe in God and we are called to live like him. It's a process where our daily life is being changed. Changed from the inside out. And you know, none of us want to give up our sin enjoyment in some areas. Sin for the short run is enjoyable. Otherwise nobody would. But we get the long view and we want to become like Jesus. There was a book that became kind of a classic back maybe 20, 30 years ago called My Heart, Christ's Home by Robert Munger. It sold over 10 million copies. It's still available online. I think the screen shows you where you can go to get it. And Robert Munger picked up on Revelation 3:20, the picture there in the book, last book of the Bible, where it says Christ is knocking on your door. Behold, I knock on the door. If any man will open the door, listen to me. Invite me in, then I will eat with him. In that century, to eat with somebody meant you are open to them socially. I will be your guest. We will connect well. In that picture that Robert Munger developed of your life like a house, it's very effective. I don't have time to go into it a lot, but I'm sure your place is like ours. When we were downsizing, we'd been homeowners for 35, close to 40 years. When we started apartment living, we always looked for an apartment with two bathrooms. So our condo that we own now has two bathrooms. Why is that good? Well, because when you have company, you only have to clean one bathroom. You don't have to clean both of them, right? It's so nice. If you're in a house, your basement may be filthy and messy. But when company comes over, they're just going to be in the living room, maybe see the kitchen and the one bathroom, right? We don't clean up the whole place. And so Munger's got that idea and said, okay, when you invite Jesus in, you may think he's coming in as a guest, but really he wants to be co-owner. He wants to have an influence on every area of your life. So that closet that has some old things in it, that you still hang on to, that you should have let go, the forgiveness you should have let go, or the wound that you should have let the love of God heal. No, he wants to get into the closet and that room where you do something that nobody else in the family knows about. No, he wants to help you in that room too. He wants to make you holy, holy. My heart, Christ's home. Not as a guest, but home. Second thing we want to notice, and I've really kind of got into that, we need to respond by doing our part. So God gives us his high calling, and ultimately only he can produce this, but we have to cooperate. We need to respond. And he doesn't elaborate that on the benediction, but he has elaborated it all the way through 1 Thessalonians. So what Paul teaches there, the New Testament teaches and teaches us elsewhere, is that when God comes in, he wants you to take action. And I need to clean out the cesspool of my mind and where I store bitterness or lust or envy or anger. I need to clean out my mouth where angry words come too quickly, where critical words or gossip. I need to clean out my sexual life, my business practices, my family relationships, all those things I need to do some work on. Now, God will do work in us. He will change us and he will surprise us. But he also expects action, discipline, self-control from us. Let me, for example, in 1 Thessalonians 5, just before the benediction that comes in verse 23 and 24, he says these things in verses 15 and on. He gives these little short commands. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. What's he doing? He's saying, here are some practical things. Here are some specific things where you can really work at it with God's help. He will make you joyful rather than someone who's always negative and complaining. He will help you to pray more, to allow Jesus to be such a part of your life that you pray before you pick up the phone or you pray before you make a decision on the job, that you're praying continually, just constantly aware that you're in touch with God. That's what you need to do. And as you do it, you're cooperating with God and he will change your motivation, change your thinking, change your life. None of it just happens. If you know some people who you think are really like Jesus, they've made an effort over years and years and years. And I love the warnings in the practical way that he gives to us in chapter 5. In chapter 5, verse 6, he says, so then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. Do you know any Christians who are asleep? Yeah, you do. You may not have identified them, but you do. Asleep to wrong being called right in our culture. Asleep to media making sin attractive and popular. Alert to anti-God attitudes that would push us away from biblical thinking. Are we asleep to that? In loyalty to Christ, we need to prepare to swim against the stream, the current, or in biblical terms, to be prepared for a spiritual battle day by day. And so in verse 8, he writes, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Now, if you've read through the New Testament, you'd be familiar with the fact that a number of times the New Testament uses words that are relevant to first century. That is, you put on armor before you go into battle. And so the picture is of Christians saying, okay, as I walk into a job, as I walk into a public school, as I walk into a culture of media, I need to remember, I need to put on some armor so that I will be alert when it's not biblical, when it's not godly, when it's not holy, when it's stopping me from being like Jesus rather than helping me. I need to prepare every day for that. Not only is the Spirit of God in us, but the Word of God is working in us. And there is a word for those of us who've been Christians a long time. I think very especially, as I mentioned, the Thessalonians were very positive Christians. Paul does not bawl them out. He doesn't write strong words like he does to a couple of the other city churches in the New Testament. But he writes this, for instance, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12. May the Lord make your love... He doesn't say, may you start loving each other. He says, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other. I know you're loving each other, but I want you to love more, more effectively, more practically. Or in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, we instructed you how to live in order to please God. As in fact you are living, now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. Okay? Don't get sitting back. Oh, I've been a Christian for 30 years. I'm fine. No. Do this more and more. And one more time, chapter 4, verse 10. He says, in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia, yet we urge you, brothers, do it more and more. Three times over, he is saying, just in case you don't realize, you never arrive. You need to keep working at this. Keep allowing God to make you more and more as he wants you to be. Now to do that, of course, he has given us his Holy Spirit. When we accept Jesus into our life, as we sometimes talk, it is the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, who comes to live within us. He is in us to help us. But we also need each other. That's why we gather like this Sunday by Sunday. Not because it's a ritual, but because we need to hear the Word of God. And we need to be with people who are singing together. If you're online right now, if you're not infirm right now, if there's no sickness or other problems keeping you, I urge you to come together with Christians. We are not meant to live life alone. Watching six preachers on TV on Sunday or listening to preachers all the week, no, you need each other. That's why this church, like so many churches, has community groups saying you need to get together with other people who are fighting against what our culture would push you into and saying, no, we will be like Jesus. And you need that in a small group because almost none of us on our way out are going to talk about spiritual things. We'll say, hi, how are you? What have you done this week? Or what are you doing this week? Or isn't it lovely weather? Or isn't it lousy weather? Whatever. You know, we superficial conversations. But if you meet with a community group regularly, you can talk about things that matter. And they can encourage you. Boy, I am really struggling on the job right now. I have got a boss who is... Well, let's talk about how can you still love that boss even though these practical things that we can do to encourage each other. So the Word of God in Thessalonians in 4:18, it says, therefore encourage one another with these words. In 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build each other up. Just as in fact you're doing. There it is again. You're doing it, but build each other up. Come on, encourage each other to live for Jesus. Or again, in I have a reference in my notes. I will skip it down to 5:14. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, meaning the spiritually weak, be patient with everyone. So three different times. Now, two of them we put on the screen. You need to help me. I need to help you. You need to help her. He needs to help you. We need to be doing that. We can't do it in a group of 100, but we can do it in a small group of 5 or 10 or 15. And so we need these community groups to keep us going the right way. We have a powerful God who has done and will do it for us. And that's the third main point today. We rejoice that God is at work in us. What does he say to these Christians? He says, the one who calls you is faithful. And he will do. Actually, we supply it in English. It actually just says he will do. I kind of like that. God is a doer. God will do it. You say, this is hard. Boy, it's so hard for me not to say things like, yeah, but he's in you and he will do it if you keep allowing him to. Perfectly one day when we're in his presence. But now he will help you. But you don't know who I... Yes, but God does. God does. And he will do it. He will help us. Rejoice that God is at work in you. He knows where he wants you to be. And he is helping you And he will help you as you cooperate with him. He is a doer. Not only is God at work in you, but I love how Paul says in chapter 2, verse 13 of Thessalonians. He writes about the fact that not only is God at work in you, but he has shared the good news with them. He's taught them. And so he says, it's encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God. Whoops, I got the wrong one there. I was needed to go down one more, and it's on your screen for you. The word of God, which is at work in you who believe. If you believe and you've heard something of the word of God is working in you as well as the Spirit of God. Which is why you hear preachers all the time, and this one certainly, saying you've got to be reading the Bible. You cannot just say, well, I listen to the Bible on Sunday. Or I listen to the Bible during the week on the radio. That's good. But you need to, by yourself, for 10 minutes, 15 minutes, sometimes it'll become a half hour, listen to what God says chapter by chapter by chapter. Let those words soak into your life. The work of God, the Word of God working in you. So we have the Spirit of God working in us. We have the Word of God coming into our minds, changing how we think. And then we have the people we gather with who are going the same way and can encourage us. All of that to help us become who we aren't naturally. As we choose to live a life worthy of God, a life pleasing to God. There are some other illustrations I'd love to give you. But I need to close with this. How faithful is God? You know, he's more faithful than any human. God is faithful, and he will do it. Sometimes you feel discouraged. I do. Man, I still get those thoughts go through my mind. I can't believe it. I've been working on that for decades not to think that way. I can't believe I was quick to speak when I know what the Bible says. Quick to hear. Slow to speak. Slow to anger. But God is patient and he's faithful. And he will help us. If we take seriously that he is not satisfied with just a little bit of change, he wants to remake you in an extreme way from the inside out. Recognize God's desire for you. Respond by doing your part. And rejoice that God is at work in you, even when you don't know it. Let's pray. Father, we often do, and we stop and say thank you again for the forgiveness that's found in Jesus Christ, his death for us. Thank you for the life that he gives to us by the Spirit. Thank you for this promise, this benediction, that you, God, you yourself really want to sanctify us through and through. You want to make us like Jesus, and that you want to present us blameless before Jesus when he returns when we die and are with him. Thank you that you will prepare us for that great day, and we don't want to be ashamed that we failed to work at being like Jesus. We don't want to be embarrassed that we didn't make much of an effort to be like him. So help us to hear the word of God today. Touch our hearts, touch our lives. Change us for your glory and for our good. We pray through Jesus, our risen Savior. Amen.